Well, no doubt many of you know about Instagram. But if you're young at heart, it's a social media platform where people share their photos with others. It's a way of sharing with people what is going on in your life. Now, the other side of Instagram is that depending on who you are or what you do, you attract followers. More than just your close friends or families, but complete strangers can follow on and watch your life. Now, Instagram itself has its own page, and there's 280 million followers of this Instagram page. Mostly, they're about food and nature and lifestyle and of course, celebrities. And here's an example. Jo got her working hard this morning. There's a few slides this morning. This is a collage of Instagram photos capturing nature and the wonders of our world. Also, the top individual page, which I found surprising, was Selena Gomez, whoever, she's an actress or something. She has 136 million followers looking into her life. It must be amazing. But most of Instagram posts captures the best of life. Maybe why so many are drawn to these photos. And here's another one. That's just someone's life. It looks pretty amazing, doesn't it? People want to feel like they're part of others' lives, don't they? They look into these photos and they feel they want to be part of what we would probably call the good life. So Instagram really captures that life is all about here and now, doesn't it? The best life is this life. And it might be the reason why I think today we don't often talk about death or what happens when I die. Life is too good now to think about such things, isn't it? Well, those pictures would say that, wouldn't they? It would seem that the question the rich young man asked in our passage would be far from the minds of most people today. And it's this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why ask that when life now doesn't get any better than food and nature and lifestyle and celebrity life? Now, if Instagram was around when Arthur Stas was alive, anyone know who Arthur Stas or Stace was? I know what the focus of his Instagram page would have been. I think it would be this. That's what was on his mind. He wrote it everywhere. When Billy Graham died last year, we're reminded of his rich vision of heaven with some of his quotes. This is my favourite. Someday you'll read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. Isn't that a sweet view of heaven? But I think most of us, if we're honest, we think very little about life after death. It's simply not on anyone's or everyone's preoccupation. It's not what makes us restless. It's not what worries us. Our biggest concern usually revolves around missing out on the benefits of this life now. We don't talk about heaven or eternity because we're too distracted. We are weighed down by way too much. Well, Jesus will challenge us in our passage with that question from the rich young man. He's a prominent man going by his wealth. Yet surprisingly, he is dominated by heaven. He is thinking about eternity. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Yet we'll see that this rich young man is too big to fit through the impossible small door of the kingdom of heaven. He is weighed down by the riches of this world. He is like a camel trying to squeeze through the tiny eye of a sewing needle. Therefore, we want to understand this important question in Matthew 19. Who will inherit eternal life? How is it possible? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But before we get to the rich young man, open up your Bibles and we'll find the setting as we read in verse 13. We find people wanting to bring children to Jesus. Notice the disciples, though, are quick to act, trying to stop this silly thing happen. Fancy letting children come to Jesus.
Well, at that time, it wasn't really that unexpected, the disciples' response. You know, children were literally to be seen and not heard. They did not really have much of a place in society. So bringing children to Jesus, it was just a waste of his time. He was way too important, according to the disciples. Yet there is something about Jesus and his view of children, isn't there? Andrew showed us last week, those who are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be those who are like children, who come to Jesus like a child with that childlike dependence. Now we'll come back and we'll see how this relates to the rich young man shortly, who turns up in verse 16. So keep following with me and we'll learn a little bit more about this man. He seems like a good man, an important man, because he just walks up to Jesus and interrupts him by asking this amazing question. Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life? It sounds like the right question, doesn't it? To ask, he seems aware of his own mortality. Well, I think the question is, well, maybe half right, as we'll see. But despite the flaws in his question, his concern for his soul is genuine. He doesn't seem to be wrapped up with the things of here and now. Unlike us today, he is concerned about eternal life. But there is a part of the question that is natural even today, isn't it? What must I do? Now, we're in a world today that it's all about what I can do. The self-help programs have been replaced with the self-help apps where all you have to do is tap in and whenever it suits you, and you'll hear the message. You can do anything. You can do anything you set your mind to. You have it in yourself. You can do it. It's the Nike moment again, isn't it? And we tell our kids the same thing. You can do anything if you set your mind to it. It's all about what I can do. Even getting into heaven? What must I do to get eternal life? What good deed must I do? See, for this man, it's all about achievement, isn't it? Instead of coming to Jesus helpless, dependent as a small child, he comes as a rich man, a good man in his eyes. Although he asks a good question, it's not a perfect question. In fact, it's completely wrong. And Jesus shows he's so far from the wonders of eternity. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Well, Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And you'll notice his quick response, verse 18. "Which ones?" he inquired. Again, it seems a reasonable question, doesn't it? Which one? You know, the law was all about helping people to live godly lives. Which one must I do? But this man reduces the law to a pick-a-box moment. Which one? Maybe which one is really important so I can be good at that. And eternal life is mine for the taking. It's a bit like uni, isn't it? C's mean degrees. All I need to do is pass. Maybe that's what this man is looking for. You know, if I keep commandment 4 and 6 and 8, that would be enough, wouldn't it, Jesus? If I keep most of them, then people know that I'm a good person. So should you, Jesus, and on that basis, let me in. It's much the same today. I'm sure most of our friends think if we go to church, if I give a little bit of money, if I don't murder anyone, see how good I am? God will let me in. It's the mantra of today, isn't it, of self. I can do it myself. I can be self-sufficient. I have it all it takes to be acceptable to God. Well, Jesus reminds him God alone is good and tests this man's so-called goodness by God's law. In essence, Jesus asks him, "Are you good? If you want eternal life, obey God's commandments." And here they are, and I've highlighted them for you, Joe. There they are. We had a bit of fun with this morning. If you want eternal life, obey God's commandments. I've highlighted the ones in the passage in yellow. But notice Jesus doesn't quote the commandments, all the commandments, just some of them. The one summarises, we know from Leviticus 19, to love your neighbour. Equally, what stands out is the commands that Jesus doesn't quote. The one about honouring God and you shall not worship any other God. And I've highlighted them in blue. It raises the question, is Jesus saying those other commandments are not important? Well, we know later on in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus is saying the whole law is important. But for this man, Jesus just quotes the commandments about loving your neighbour. But why not the sins against God? We'll come back to that in a moment. Well, the man goes on in verse 20. He knows he has achieved all these things. He's kept all the law that Jesus has highlighted. Yet remarkably, he still knows he hasn't achieved everything. Look at verse 20. What do I still lack, he asks. In other words, what must I do? So he's still got in mind, oh, I need to do something. Well, Jesus says in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, not just a pass mark, not just getting C's in your degrees, not if you try harder, not if you do any more good. Look what Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Ouch. It's like a sword, isn't it, Jesus' word? The law of God severs this plastic armour of this man's goodness, tears away the robe of his self-righteousness in order to expose his true heart. And it's there for us all to see. Look at verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. What a tragedy. To be invited in person by the King, the Messiah, the Son of God, to come and follow him, yet turn it down. He couldn't do it. He kept his wealth, and we can assume hanging on to it until he died. Yet faced with the greatest gift, he rejected it. This is such a tragic moment. Remember, we're thinking about eternity. See, all this rich young man wanted was a wise teacher. What must I do? And tragically, not a Lord. Sell everything and follow me into eternity. Friends, we need to remember this rich young man. I reckon the rich young man could be you or me. When it comes to the Bible and money, we often come to it and say, it's not talking about me. Now, we might not be asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That I trust Jesus. That's great. I hope you do. I may not be asking that question, but I might still be living that question. The way I live, especially with regard to my money, I can be like the rich man. We trust in the sufficiency of wealth. We make decisions every day about money, don't we? That can reveal our true heart. See, by worldly standards, we're all wealthy. Yet I think some will respond to that saying, well, I know they are, but I'm not. We're all wealthy by worldly standards. We could all be the rich young man hanging on to the things of value in this life, then value true life is eternal life. I read a story about a tragic expedition to the North Pole. It was in the 1800s. Tragic because instead of having sufficient supplies of coal for their adventure, they filled their boats with a barrel organ, china place settings, cut glass goblets and silverware. Which, when they ran out of coal and their food, they had nothing to keep them warm or to sail their boats. They all died. discovered many years later was a skeleton in a fine uniform grasping a silver goblet. What a picture of foolishness. This rich man acted just as foolish. See, he seemed respectable, didn't he? He was even confident, maybe arrogant enough to say, I've done okay in keeping the commands by treating people well. He would have been seen by others as acceptable to God, blessed even. But what was the rich man's problem? Well, Jesus knew he couldn't say that God was the Lord of his life. See, Jesus knew his wealth or what he would enable him to do or gain a place of honour. That was his priority. And therefore, he fell short of the first commandment. And that's why Jesus didn't highlight those first three commandments. He knew this man's heart. He knew his sickness. And diagnosed him as falling short in loving the Lord God as God. Money was his God. And you notice Jesus didn't quote the last one. I must not covet. Money was his idol. I love what one writer wrote here. It's amazing how this man could claim he was keeping the gospel of loving his neighbour and yet forget the same gospel where God is God and Lord over all things. See, he only had half of it, didn't he? I think that can be common today in church. We can focus so well on serving people, doing good things for each other, loving people as we ought, but at the same time not honour God as Lord over all our life. Especially in spending time with God and his people, spending time in his word together, where we're to encourage and build each other up and not tear each other down. As we teach and admonish each other with all wisdom, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly to shape our lives so that we can honour God as God. We ought to desire to avoid the heart problem in this man as we're called to love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. We need to learn from this rich man. He couldn't sacrifice his own wealth to follow Jesus. He would forgo his eternal life in heaven, treasure itself in heaven, and what he had here and now. And that treasure in heaven is the Lord Jesus himself. Friends, Jesus' whole point is those ruled by money cannot be ruled by God. Well, what about you and me? Well, Jesus says, surrender yourself and follow me. Now, what would you do if Jesus could come and somehow say to us today, sell everything and follow me? Is Jesus saying it's wrong to be wealthy? Well, no, we know it's the love of money which is the root of all kinds of evil. Let's be clear, it's not so much having money as trusting it which ruins our soul. Now, I know there are many generous people here, giving to gospel ministry here and more broadly, and we need to praise God and thank them for that. So being rich is not bad, and it enables us to do things. It's the right things that I think Jesus challenges us all here. See, from this rich young man, wealth, I think, often deadens the instinct of self-sacrifice. See, wealth often fosters the ungodly notion that this world is all there is. It's all about Instagram. Wealth often numbs our mind to the reality of the joys of heaven and the torment of hell. See, there's always something more on earth to buy with our wealth. Wealth has a way of ruling our life, ruling our time, ruling our commitment, especially meeting together. When we have so much, it's hard to love God more than what he has given us in the Lord Jesus. So what are we to do? Well, I think it starts with us being generous. As Peter said last week, Greg and Peter and I went to a men's conference last year. And it's interesting, they shared a video of Rick Warren, and he was talking about giving. He said he started out giving 10% to gospel ministry. Then he resolved with his wife to give an extra 1% each year. Some years he'd increase it. He's now up to 90%. Yeah, it is a wow moment, isn't it? You know, his book, Purpose Live in Church, he gave in, it's the highest selling book other than the Bible in the US. He gave all the proceeds away. In our Bible studies this week, we've been challenged by Tim Keller and his gospel in life of giving to the poor. Not just our money, but our time. But importantly, Keller reminds us we have been given so much in the Lord Jesus, who first laid down his life for us when we didn't deserve it. That's our model. So when it comes to our giving, our measure is not each other, but Jesus. And you know what? We'll never measure up to him. When it comes to our giving, it's not to a budget, but to the Lord and his gospel. Because for although rich, Jesus became poor for our sake. He gave up his life. He gave his all for us. Friends, we need to remember this rich young man who chose wealth over the Lord Jesus. Wealth over treasure in heaven that lasts for all eternity. Well, let's come back to our passage and we'll finish off in this last part. Is Jesus saying the rich man could have earned his way into heaven? Go and sell everything, come follow me and you'll have eternal life. Well, in theory, yes. If he was perfect. Yes, Jesus knows the heart of every person. He knows your heart and mine. He knows there is only one person ever who was ever good enough, ever perfect enough to obey all the commandments, ever entitled to go to heaven, and that person is, it's Jesus. And as Jesus so often does, he explains to his disciples what he's going on. Look at verse 23, back in the passage. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." What an illustration. It's easier for a camel to go through a tiny little hole than to get into heaven. You know how some people respond to that? Here's an illustration. People actually try and get this camel through the little eye of the needle. Then the next one, for the lawyers amongst us, having one in my family, I brought my lawyer along. He brought a needle for me. See, I can fit a needle through it. Let me in. I think Jesus' point's a little bit more serious. See, Jesus' point is it really, really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples rightly ask, well, who can be saved? If this respectable, good person cannot be saved, remember, in the eyes of everyone, it's about being respectable. He's a good person. Who can? It's a great question. Verse 26, with man this is impossible. With God all things are possible. Friends, Jesus called people to obey the commandments. I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul and strength. Everything I have, and I'll love my neighbour as myself. It's easy, isn't it? It's just a walk in a park. It's a piece of cake, isn't it? No, Jesus knows it's impossible for us to be perfect. Friends, sin infects our daily habits. It affects our desires. It infects our hearts. And I think Paul got it so right in Romans 3. No one is righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And of course, Jesus is making it clear to his disciples and to us. Not only is everyone sinful, it will disqualify every one of us from eternal life. Not just the good person, not the successful person, no one will get into heaven. Only the perfect person can get to heaven. So Jesus says it's impossible. It's impossible for man. Actually, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a tiny needle. And we need to know this. Verse 27, the disciples understood it. We have left everything. What then will there be for us? And remember Jesus, for man it's impossible, but for God all things are possible. And Jesus reassures his disciples. Look at verse 28. This is so reassuring. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The rich man, here's a slide for us to think about. The rich man needed to do something. He needed to unhinge his huge weight from his back and walk away and walk towards Jesus as a small man, a poor man, a humble man, a childlike man. Walk in faith and follow Jesus. I think there's one more, isn't there, Joe? This is what Billy Graham had to say. I never saw a U-Haul behind a hearse. The rich man wanted to take it all. So friends, the lesson, the answer to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is recognize God's expectation for holiness. That's what the commandments show us. But admit that we fall short. Knowing you are not perfect and I am not perfect, that you can't do anything on your own, I can't do anything on my own. But recognize with Jesus all things are possible. For he is the one who died and was raised to life for you, forgiving your sin. And he calls us to hand over ourselves and respond to him and follow him, repenting of our sins and trusting Jesus with your life. That's how it's possible. And you will receive the riches in heaven for eternity. And if we look at verse 29 to 30, we see the real issue here is not possessions. It's really not the man's wealth. It's not about giving up house and family and land. It's giving your allegiance to Jesus first. This is important for our kids. Do they see Jesus as Lord in your life? Is Jesus Lord in your workplace, your family, your friends, leisure, time, your money? Or does Jesus come in second place? Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So let's put all this together. Let's capture an Instagram moment together. A life with eternity in view. This is what it looks like. Come back to verse 13. Come back to the beginning of our passage this morning. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Admit I fall short and accept Jesus like a child. For he says, come to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. We've got to let go of our desire for independence, trusting in our wealth, trusting on how good I think I am, or that I need to do something to be acceptable to God. And be dependent on the one who calls us to come to him and follow him. Friends, we are to surrender ourselves to God. What is our life now and eternity all about? It's about Jesus, who demands my life, my soul, my all. For with God it's all possible, isn't it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. For whoever believes in him will not perish, but have, let's finish it together, eternal life. Let's pray. Father God of grace and mercy, Father, humble our hearts this morning. Help us to let go of the riches of this world. Help us let go of our self and our self-dependence. Help us let go that we think that we're good enough to be acceptable to you. Lord, we know that everyone falls short of your glory. But Father, in your grace and mercy, you gave us the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray this morning that we respond to Jesus' call that says, come follow me. And Father, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, you welcome us home. Our true home. It's not here on earth, but it's in heaven with Jesus. And Father, we long for that day. Father, I pray that we'll be people who have eternity in mind. That Instagram photo, Lord, of eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus. May that shape our life, shape our desires, shape our hearts. And that we may surrender our lives and follow the Lord Jesus. Amen.